it's kind of cowboy poetry, and there's a poem that Chuck George wrote that he'd like to come up and share with us. So why don't you welcome Chuck up.
I was thinking there was something about Bruce that I always really liked, and it finally dawned on me. He speaks in terms that I can relate to when he was talking about all this goofy stuff. Well, that's on my level. I can understand that. A little earlier, Terry encouraged us to slow down and remember what this season is all about. He's right. We're way too busy. We need to slow down and remember that Jesus was born for a reason. We've got a world that we live in right now. They're trying to do everything in their power to throw Jesus out, to kick him out of our nation. Let's come back to Jesus. Let's think about why he died for us. Along the lines of slowing down, I know that this time of year is just a killer for a lot of us. Our emotions, our tensions, they get up to a level for some people where they just hate this time of year. And the reason I know this, I was involved in law enforcement for right at 25 years. This time of year, you'll hear people make the statement, "I hate Christmas." I've responded to homes that are normally your average American home. But for some reason, this time of year, things go haywire. Every one of you sitting out here is experiencing something that I don't know about. But God knows about it. Take it to Him. Enjoy this time of year. Remember your family for who they are. They're the ones you love. Don't let this time of year divide you. Come back together. Come back to God. I didn't mean to get sidetracked. I just wanted to share a little poem with you. This one's one I call "If Jesus Returned at Christmas." If Jesus returned at Christmas and he walked into our church, I wonder if he'd be happy. I wonder if he'd be hurt. Would he find a group of Christians who really loves and cares, or just another social group reciting empty prayers? If Jesus returned at Christmas and he came to the place we work, would he find a Christian worker or just another jerk? Would he recognize our language? Would we have a frown on our face? Or would we be helping others, bringing happiness to this place? If Jesus returned at Christmas and he walked into our school, would he find a Christian student or just another fool? Would we be telling stories we know we shouldn't repeat? Or would we be an example to the other kids we meet? If Jesus returned at Christmas and he walked into our house, would he find a loving Christian or find us yelling at our spouse? Would he find a Christian couple an example to their kids, or hear threats and accusations, banging pots and banging lids? If Jesus returned at Christmas and he walked into our church, I wonder if he'd be happy. I wonder if he'd be hurt. Thank you.
Correction, poet and prophet. We've been going through the life of Abraham on Sunday mornings, and we come to an episode in his life that is perfect for this time of year. So turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, let us be mindful of what our priorities are. Thank you so much for what you've done. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time now in your word. We declare this to be your word, and we want it to go forth in your power by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain days in our lifetimes that stand out above all other days. We remember them vividly. We can almost relive certain days in our minds. We don't even need to bring out a photo album or the home movies. The memories of those days are so strong. My wedding day is like that for me. That wonderful, wonderful day when Kim became my bride. I remember everything about that day. The day that Lindsay was born, I remember so vividly. When Dylan was born, when Connor was born. Well, we come to a very special day like that in the life of Abraham and Sarah. The day that Isaac is born to them. This is a delightful passage. Look at it. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." There are six characteristics about this birth that I want you to notice this morning. And the first is pretty obvious. It was a miraculous birth. This is a supernatural birth. Isaac was a miracle baby. Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. It was physically impossible for them to conceive and have children. There's no doubt that Sarah was already beyond menopause. But God supernaturally quickened the natural processes so that they were able to have children. And it even says in verse 7 that Sarah, at the age of 90, is nursing a child. I think this is an amazing miracle. This is one of the top. This is right up there with the parting of the Red Sea in my thinking. What an incredible miracle. A child given to husband and wife, 100 years old, 90 years old. By the way, I have noticed in the scripture that God oftentimes gives children to parents miraculously. There's something about that. Hannah was barren for many years. She gave birth to Samuel. The judge named Samson was born to parents who struggled with barrenness. John the Baptist, the same way. You know, Every now and then I meet couples that want to have children and they're not able to, and perhaps even some are here this morning just like that. You know, I would say to you, you keep praying about it. God can do some amazing things. I'm remembering right now a couple that was a part of our church early on when we were planning the church, Steve and Susan DeVore. I don't know if you remember them. But they struggled for years trying to have children. And they tried everything that they could possibly do. They went to all the doctors and everything that they, all the experts, and finally they had sort of given up on hope that they would have children, so they adopted a child from China. Beautiful, beautiful girl named Emily. She was our first baby dedication here. But what's so funny is right in the process where they're going to go get little Emily, they got pregnant. And so they had to get over to China and get Emily as quick as possible so they wouldn't recognize that she was pregnant. Or else that would have postponed or even deleted that adoptive process. But it's just God can do these things. And this miracle blew Sarah away, didn't it? I mean, she says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? A year prior to this, the Lord had told Abraham that in a year, Sarah would give birth to a son by him. And you remember she was listening behind the tent door. She was eavesdropping. And she heard the Lord say that to Abraham. And she goes, right. She laughed inside. And of course, God heard her. God busted her big time. Said, Sarah, you may laugh, but you are going to have a child. And he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I would ask you that same question this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We serve a God who can do mighty, mighty things. And Isaac was a miracle baby. Number one. But secondly, in another sense, he was also a very normal baby. He was a normal human being. Isaac was born into the world just like all people are born into the world. Isaac wasn't some angelic being or humanoid spirit being. He was an actual human being. Sarah went into labor. She had contractions. Perhaps Abraham and her had practiced their breathing exercises and all that. The cord was cut. It says that on the eighth day, Abraham circumcised Isaac. Of course, that would be the covenant symbol of the Jewish people. So, although it was superintended and it was absolutely miraculous, God used the natural supernaturally in a sense. We have a miracle baby in Isaac who was also a normal human, healthy male Jewish child. Third characteristic that I want you to notice about this birth. The birth of Isaac was the fulfillment of a direct promise that God had made to Abraham, wasn't it? God had promised Abraham and Sarah, you are going to have a son, you're going to name him Isaac, and this is the Lord making good on his promise. Look at verse 1, I think that's a beautiful verse. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Folks, when God says something, he's going to do it. When God makes a promise, he is going to keep it. Now, you know the story of Abraham and Sarah. They struggled a little bit. They doubted that promise from time to time. In fact, at one point, Abraham thought that his heir would be his top chief servant, a guy by the name of Eliezer. God said, no. And then you remember a few weeks ago, we studied how they went into this surrogate motherhood arrangement. Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. He bore a child by her named Ishmael. God said, nope, that wasn't it either. When God makes a promise, He is going to keep it. And this promise was kept. And that just might be a word for you this morning. Verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as He said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. If the Lord has made a promise to you about something, if you've heard Him speak, He will keep it. It will take place. You can trust Him. No matter how long it takes. And that's the other thing we see about this birth. It came at just the right time. This was a birth that was appointed by God, and the timing of the birth was appointed by God. Verse 2, it says, "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." God orchestrated all of this. God knew the day that little Isaac would be born. And you know what? From Abraham and Sarah's perspective, it seemed like they had to wait way too long, don't you think? They waited 25 years. They were in the promised land for 25 years, hearing the promises of God that we're going to make you a nation. And then what about all the years before that? Sarah struggling with years and years and years of barrenness. Unable to have children. For years she waited to have a son. This was totally not according to her timetable. This wouldn't have been according to anybody's timetable. I've never heard a young married couple say, "We're going to wait till 90 to start having children." But it was God's timetable. And God's timing is always absolutely perfect. Why did God have them wait so long, do you think? Because I believe that God wanted them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Isaac was a direct miracle, and that the descendants that would come from Isaac would be miracles. And that the greatest miracle would come through that race. Hard to wait for stuff, isn't it? Sometimes we even get a little angry and upset with God. God, what's taking so long? Have you noticed that God's timetable is never your own? We say, "Lord, now!" He says, "Wait." Or then we say, "Lord, wait." He says, "Now." His timetable. But trust Him. He has got perfect timing. He knows exactly what He's doing. Right down to the minute He has your life planned. I received an email last month. It still gives me chills when I think about it. A friend of mine, Jorge Olivas, who pastors the Calvary Chapel in Cuauhtemoc, Mexico. He wrote and he said that he and his family went into Chihuahua to do some shopping, and they went to a Home Depot, and he's with his wife and their three children. And as they were leaving the store, his daughter asked if she could go back inside the store and buy a little plant she had seen. She was intrigued with the name of the plant because it meant the Tree of Abundance. And it was very cheap. And so Jorge said, "Sure, go on in." So she went in, she got this plant. She came back out, paid for it. It only a couple minutes. And then when she got back, they began to leave the store. And right at that moment, a gun battle broke out in the parking lot. Drug dealers, people were shot dead right there. Of course, they ran back into the store. But when it was all over, there were bodies lying all around their van, which had been the center of activity. The gunmen had actually parked next to it. And Jorge believes that the Lord put it on her daughter's heart to go get a Tree of Abundance, to keep them from going out and kept them safe. Folks, God's timing is perfect to the minute. To the day, to the week, to the month, to the year. And little Isaac was born at the appointed time. A fifth characteristic about this birth, the naming of the baby, was very significant. It says in verse 3, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac," which means, I love it, laughter. Isaac literally means he laughs. Remember how Sarah laughed and mocked? Right, God, right, God's... Well, here's your son, and you're going to call him Laughter, Sarah. And of course, now they're laughing with joy. You need to know that Isaac is a member of a select group of babies in the Bible who were given their names by God before they were born. A year prior, God specifically told them, "You're going to have a son, and you are going to name him Isaac." So the naming of this child was very significant. And then sixth, this birth of Isaac brought joy. Incredible joy. Verse 6, Sarah said, "God has made me laugh." I love that. "And all who hear will laugh with me." It was the talk of the town. It was a party. The barren, elderly woman giving birth, laughing. And, you know, I think I can remember when I first held my kids, I was just a permagran, just giggling like a schoolgirl all the time. Just laughing. So, I mean, just such joy, and everyone had joy over the birth of little Isaac. So consider all of those characteristics of this birth. It was a supernatural birth, yet it was a normal birth, in that a male Jewish child was born in the normal way. It was the fulfillment of a promise of God. It was a birth that came at the appointed time of God. The naming of the baby was significant, and the birth brought great joy and rejoicing. That sounds just like another birth we know about, doesn't it? That sounds just like another birth that we're celebrating this week. You know, the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah was very significant in the plans and purposes of God. Isaac would grow up. He'd have Jacob and Esau. Jacob would have 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, one of them being Judah. Judah would have children that leads down to King David. David's descendants would keep going down and down and down until there was that poor couple from Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, that make their way to Bethlehem. The lineage of Jesus Christ goes back to Abraham through Isaac. And the promise was made to Abraham, "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed." What was that promise spoken about? What did that refer to? The coming of Jesus. And the birth of Isaac, I believe, foreshadows and is a wonderful picture of how Jesus would be born. The birth of Jesus is a miraculous birth. In fact, it's the most unique birth in all of history. It's the most mysterious and supernatural birth in all of history. The Bible says that Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a virgin. Think of that. We remember that story. Mary and Joseph betrothed, they're engaged. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary. She's never known a man. And she says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, good question, how can this be since I do not know a man? I've never known a man, she says. How can I be pregnant? How can I conceive? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. We can't understand that, but somehow the Holy Spirit overshadowed little teenager Mary and caused her to conceive. And you know, the virgin birth of Jesus is so very important. It's an important doctrine for many reasons. It proves his deity. And also, his union could not come from an ordinary man and a woman because that would transfer along the sin nature. Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God. He was born without a sin nature. Fully human, but without the sin nature. That's the virgin birth. He was a miraculous baby, a miracle baby, the most miraculous baby. And yet, secondly, at the same time, he was very normal. Again, Mary went into labor. She had contractions. She gave birth. A cord was cut. Jesus, as a baby, looked like a real baby. And just, it's a mind blower. God cooing. God becoming an entirely helpless baby. God in the womb. And yet, just like us. Really, the only thing abnormal about his birth was the circumstances into which he was born. I mean, he was born in a cave, a barn. Think about that. We romanticize that. He was born with barnyard animals. And we look at our nativity scene and we say, oh, how cute, those little animals. You know what? Those real animals stink. And we think it's so cool in our Christmas Eve services and our scenes of little baby Jesus in a manger. Oh, a manger. It was a feeding trough. They would have had to get all the slop out. He became just like us. That is the mystery of Christmas. Oh, two marvelous mysteries of Christmas. The virgin birth. And the incarnation. God and man at the same time. One person said, 'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be like man, much more. The thought of God coming to this place. The birth of Jesus was also a fulfillment of a promise of God. In fact, a wonderful fulfillment to a promise of God. In fact, if you could just sort of sum up the whole Bible is the promise of a Savior coming and then God fulfilling that promise. I mean, you see the promises all over Scripture. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus told the God told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Way back, Genesis chapter 3, mankind is in trouble and God says, the seed of the woman, one day the seed of the woman is going to crush and destroy Satan. Of course, that was referring to Jesus. And then The promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now we know that the seed would come through the family of Abraham. And you follow the promise along through Judah, through the kings. Isaiah the prophet would tell us in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah the prophet says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah the prophet says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. All of these promises, and it took lots of time, but the birth of Jesus on that first Christmas morn is God's fulfillment of a promise. Henry Scougal, the 17th century Scottish minister, said, God hath long contended with a stubborn world and thrown down many a blessing upon them, and when all his other gifts could not prevail, he at last made a gift of himself. Really is the whole summation of the whole Bible. God created us and loves us. We fell into sin. From the very beginning, a Savior was going to come. The Old Testament points towards it. The Gospels tell of it. The rest of the New Testament looks back. And why did God send His Son? For no other reason than to fix our souls, to save our souls, to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. One person said, it seems to me that one of the tragedies of Christmas is that we continue to worship baby Jesus. In fact, many of us are still in the nursery with rhyme and song. We are too often teddy bear Christians. The greater message of Christmas is that this baby who uniquely invaded the world grew up to be the Savior of mankind. His devastating courage and contagious love compel us to visit Bethlehem, the starting place in the celestial journey, the Bethlehem of new birth. All promised, all fulfilled, so that you and I could be saved. The miracle baby. I received a Christmas card that I think is probably one of the best I have ever seen. You probably can't see it too good, but it's a Christmas tree, and there's a star at the top of it. And it says, the most precious thing to ever hang on a tree. You open it up. Jesus. Celebrating the Savior with you. We also know that the birth of Jesus came at the appointed time. The perfect time in history. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons at the perfect time in history. The name given to Jesus is significant. Mary and Joseph were both told that they would have a son miraculously and that they were to give that son's name Jesus. Jesus is the Hebrew, comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua, which literally means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. It's His whole purpose for coming. And then, of course, the birth of Jesus brought joy. More joy than any other birth. Mary and Joseph were no doubt laughing, although they were a little concerned about the barnyard animals probably. No, just kidding. The angels rejoicing, the Christmas angels singing, the shepherds rejoicing, and how many people throughout all of history have rejoiced and laughed in the birth of Jesus Christ because of what He has done. Has He brought you joy? The miracle baby. May He change our lives and continue to change our lives. May our focus be on Him. The birth of Jesus Christ is what this season is all about. We've said it before, but Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen?
Amen.
Let's live that way. I know we're going into the last week. You can see the finish line. Share Jesus with your family and friends. On Christmas Day some years ago, a little boy was seen going in and out of his church several times. When asked, "What gift did you ask of the Christ child?" he replied, "I didn't ask for anything. I was just in there loving Him for a little while." That's what we need to do. Love Him a little while. Worship Him. Declare Him. I mentioned several days that have been very important to me, my wedding day and the birth of my children, but you need to know that there are two other days that are even more important to that in my life. I remember them very clearly when I was 7 years old and I gave my life to Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. And I walked down the aisle and Jesus became my Lord and my Savior. There I discovered everything that I needed to know. And then the second day that I remember was in my college career when I had been through a time where I had rebelled, where I had turned away from the Lord. And there was a particular day where some circumstances happened, and in that particular day I remember coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And I remember the joy of finding out that He would take me back. That He would restore my life. That He would forgive and begin to use me again. Those are beautiful days. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to have one of those days. Maybe you've gone from Christmas to Christmas every year and you've never really understood the meaning. But now you know it's Jesus. The Savior. Have you opened your heart to Him? I want you to have an opportunity to do that this morning. Or maybe you need to return to Him this morning. Listen, the Christian faith is about Jesus. Not just Christmas, the whole Christian faith. And really, the church. So why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? Why don't you take a few minutes, just a few moments of silence. Get right with Him. Whatever it might be. Father, our hearts are filled with joy this time of year, and it's a joy that rests on reality, a real joy, the joy of knowing You, the joy of knowing the reason for this time of year. I'd like to extend an invitation. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never recognized that He came into this world purposely to die on the cross for your sins, and right, He can be your Savior now, and all of your sins can be forgiven and washed away. You have to say yes. You have to open your heart to Him. I would like you to have that opportunity to do so this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand high so I can see it. Say, Pastor Terry, this is me. Raise your hand high. Don't let another Christmas go by without making this decision. Anybody here? Okay, then let's all stand together. Let's sing. Closing song. What do you got?
Something up.
Which one?
Something up.
No, it's two.
This is that one.
Let's sing that song. It's all about Jesus. Listen, we have some counselors, some people that would love to pray with you. If there's any need that you might have this morning, please come up. Have a great week. Merry Christmas. Amen.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city. You're the King of this people. You're the Lord of this nation. Greater things have yet to come, and greater